when the National Planning Committee looked at topics, one of the important topics that we thought needed to surface was the World Council of Churches Assembly. And when we looked at participants and leadership, we had originally scheduled a United Methodist and a member of the United Church of Christ, Karen Georgia Thompson. And Karen is having surgery this week, so obviously it was not a good idea to be here. And then I did a contact and just a slight arm twisting to a dear colleague, and he said, I'll do it. So it is the dynamic duo of United Methodist, Bishop Marianne Swenson. I'll get it. I try to get a Lutheran see too much
sweet
in it.
With the
who is the ecumenical officer for the United Methodist Church, and the Reverend Dr. Stephen Sidorek, who's been a real close colleague and friend for a few years, and is the executive on the staff, but they can clear up their titles and tell you where they are. But I'm delighted to introduce one who will they'll both be at the at the assembly in Korea. I just would say one thing. When we voted a few years ago, I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, voted a few years ago about the location for the World Council of Churches assembly, the choice was between two places, Syria, Damascus, or South Korea. So South Korea prevailed, and everybody said, wouldn't that have been something if we had planned on going to Damascus? But there's a neighbor to the north of Busan in North Korea that also creates a little anxiety. So with that much of an introduction, I will turn things over to our dynamic Methodist, United Methodist friends.
Thank you, Don. Thank you very much, Don. There was a famous ecumenist who once said, thinking that he had thought up a new concept of relational ecumenism, some of us who've been at it for a long time in the ecumenical movement has said, is there any other kind? And so I want to say a word about relational ecumenism and to say that Bishop Swenson and I agreed to dedicate this seminar to the blessed memory of a dear friend and important mentor in my life, Emilio Castro, the fourth General Secretary of the World Council of Churches, who died just a few days ago, and a Methodist, I might add, from the Evangelical Methodist Church of Uruguay. So let's keep Emilio in our hearts and minds and his family. And if any of you were ever in a position of seeking career counseling, like I was repeatedly, I sought some from Emilio. Mm-hmm. And we had dinner together in Porto Alegre at the last assembly, mm-hmm. And he said a couple things to me that I want to share with you. Do not make the survival of your council the main target of your leadership. Do not make the survival of your council the primary concern of your own career. Make the life and work of the council the main target of the member denominations and your primary concern. And then about vocational choices itself, he said, career counseling? Don't look for an opening where you can be a general secretary of a council of churches, but where you can do the mission of the church. And I think I found a place at the Office of Christian Unity and Interreligious Relationships of the United Methodist Church. So, as we pray together, let us keep in mind, as I said, Emilio. Let us pray. On the way to Busan, may we humbly walk with you, God of life. On the way to Busan, guide us as we gather, pray, and deliberate as disciples of Christ. On the way to Busan, lead us in the way of justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to view a video now that I think will be very helpful background. Uh-huh.
2006, the Ninth Assembly of the World Council of Churches took place in Porto Alegre, Brazil. An assembly is the largest governing body of the World Council of Churches, in which representatives of the hundreds of member churches identify goals that the Council and its partners will pursue together until the next assembly.
It has been said that each of the nine assemblies, since the Council came into being in 1948, has presented the opportunity for the WCC to reconstitute itself. The geographical location, historical moment, and cultural context of an assembly set a mood and tone for its deliberations and decision-making. The setting of an assembly in time and space has always exercised great influence on the event itself and on the direction of the World Council of Churches.
The Council existed for 10 years in process of formation before its first assembly was held in war-ravaged Amsterdam in August 1948. Some 147 churches were able to send delegates. The stated theme of this post-war assembly was man's disorder and God's design.
By the work which you have just given, the World Council of Churches is constituted and established.
Our common witness in will and deed has no substance and no convincing power unless that witness is rendered locally and nationally in all the churches.
The delegates adopted a message in which they confessed, as we have talked with one another here, we have begun to understand how our separation has prevented us from receiving correction from one another in Christ. And because we lacked this correction, the world has often heard from us not the word of God, but the words of men. One line from the closing message of the assembly caught people's imagination. The many churches proclaimed from Amsterdam, we intend to stay together.
By the time of the second assembly held in the U.S. state of Illinois, the Cold War between East and West was nearing its height. The American president personally intervened to ensure that delegates from all nations would be granted entry into the United States. The diversity of the gathering in that era of suspicion attracted widespread attention, both positive and negative. As Western empires crumbled, so-called younger churches from newly independent nations increased the membership of the WCC. A clear concern for development and human rights led to discussion of the church's role in forming the responsible society.
Still more churches from the global south joined the WCC in time for the New Delhi Assembly in 1961, the first such gathering to convene outside Europe or North America. Christianity was a minority religion in this setting, and it was here that the International Missionary Council was integrated into the World Council of Churches. For the first time, Orthodox churches from Eastern Europe were present at an assembly. One product of their participation was a statement of identity by WCC member churches. The World Council of Churches is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the scriptures, and therefore seek to fulfill together their common calling to the glory of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. More than that, the third assembly welcomed observers from the Roman Catholic Church. Prior to Pope John XXIII's calling of the Second Vatican Council and the visit of Cardinal Bayer to the WCC's offices in Geneva, there had been no official Catholic participation in WCC assemblies.
The fourth assembly at Uppsala had as its theme, "Behold, I make all things new." participants heard reports of increasing cooperation between the WCC and the Catholic Church, between Orthodox and Protestants, among all the churches in ministries of diaconia and development. On the other hand, even in the neutrality of Sweden, the delegates could not ignore tragic confrontations taking place in Vietnam, Czechoslovakia, Southern Africa, Latin America, nor could they overlook protest movements raging in the spring of 1968 from the cities of the United States to the great European universities. Martin Luther King Jr. was to have delivered the opening sermon at Uppsala, but he was assassinated in the spring while campaigning for the poor. Youth at the assembly staged protests and teach-ins of their own, demanding to know why the churches were not doing more to address the crises of the world. African-American novelist James Baldwin, speaking at Uppsala on the topic of racism, put it this way: "The church is in great danger, not merely because black people say it is, but because people are always in great danger when they know what they should do and refuse to act on that knowledge." Like all assemblies, Uppsala pointed new directions for the WCC. Within 2 years, the council had inaugurated its program and special fund to combat racism.
Jesus Christ frees and unites. Liberation and unity formed the themes of the Fifth Assembly in Nairobi, the first to be held in Africa. The assembly explored the dialogue among proponents of Christian theology from different traditions, among them contextual theology or liberation theology. Closer ties between the council, Catholics, and other non-member communions had led to promising dialogue in the areas of baptism, Eucharist, and ministry. It was decided to send a faith and order document on this theme to the churches for their response before the next assembly. The Nairobi Assembly also encouraged interfaith dialogue, and it called for further work on establishing a just, participatory, and sustainable society.
Indigenous members of the First Nations of Canada presented a traditional totem to the Sixth Assembly in Vancouver, and diverse cultures of Canada made a strong impact on the ambiance and atmosphere of the event. Life throughout God's good creation was central to the theme, Jesus Christ, the Light of the World. Worship took place in a great tent, and one highlight was the celebration of the Eucharist according to the Lima Liturgy that grew out of the Baptism Eucharist Ministry consultations.
As has been done by the Central Committee before us, that the production and deployment as well as the use of nuclear weapons are a crime against humanity and must be condemned on ethical and theological grounds.
I think we have seen the result of the testing. At least the Marshallese are dying out now. My island that is up in the north is also contaminated. I too have 3 tumors in me. I'm about to have a surgeon. And I'm frightened. I don't know whether I should have children or not, because I don't know whether I'll have a child that's like a jellyfish baby. I don't know whether I'll have a child that has 6 fingers, a child that has horn on his head.
Early signs of climate change caused the assembly to call for a conciliar process of mutual commitment to justice, peace, and the integrity of all creation.
The first Gulf War broke out just 3 weeks before the Seventh Assembly was convened in Canberra, Australia. Some delegates, especially from the Middle East, cancelled their travel plans in order to serve their people at home.
It is not a religious war. It is not a just war. It is not a holy war. It is a war with definite political, military purposes or goal.
It has been said that the Gulf War overshadowed consideration of other situations and demonstrated deep rifts among the member churches in attitudes toward war and the exercise of civil power. As at Vancouver, the indigenous people of the host country were conspicuous by their hospitality and presence at the assembly. The WCC had served as a monitor of the treaty process between Aborigines and the Australian government, and issued a report on that process at Canberra. The theme of the assembly stressed the bond between nature and the work of the Holy Trinity. Come, Holy Spirit, renew the whole creation.
The emphasis on cultures in this Christian assembly raised questions regarding syncretism, or inappropriately mixing the gospel with paganism. Similar comments arose in connection with a presentation by Korean professor Chung Hyung Kyung, who combined poetry, song, and dance, drawing on Aboriginal culture and Korean shamanism. Responses to her contribution prompted debate about Christian tradition and the cultures in which churches live. Complaints of syncretism by Orthodox churches were one element that led to further discussions at the next assembly and to the work, report, and recommendations of the Special Commission on Orthodox Participation in the WCC.
To mark the WCC's 50th anniversary, the 8th Assembly met in Southern Africa, in Zimbabwe, where the list of speakers included former South African President Nelson Mandela.
For us in South Africa and Southern Africa, and indeed the entire continent, the World Council of Churches has always been known as the champion of the oppressed and the exploited.
A process of reflection and self-examination on the part of the WCC reached a significant milestone with the review of a policy statement towards a common understanding and vision of the World Council of Churches. Harari introduced a new dimension to WCC assemblies, the marketplace of ideas. More than a visitor's program or an exhibition hall, it provides ecumenical space for the building of community and sharing of stories and experience.
I feel that we've gone through a generation of complainers. We are very good at the accusation side of prophecy, the denunciation side of prophecy, and we've lost hope. We've lost vision.
In Harari, it was called a padare, the Shona word for meeting place or center of community. Porto Alegre would employ its own local term, Mutihal.
In the message of the 9th Assembly, Christians in Porto Alegre observed that we are made aware by assembly participants of cries arising daily in their home countries and regions due to disasters, violent conflicts, and conditions of oppression and suffering. Yet, we are also empowered by God to bear witness to transformation in personal lives, churches, societies, and the world as a whole. The theme of the 9th Assembly was a prayer appropriate to any of the assemblies. God, in your grace, transform the world. The history of the World Council of Churches has taken us from Amsterdam to Porto Alegre by way of gatherings on each of the 6 inhabited continents. These have been landmarks along our way.
I think what we'll do, because this session is being recorded and we need to have you address questions to the microphone, we'll do that all at the end. So if you have some questions or comments about the video, jot them down so you don't forget, okay? And now I'll call upon Bishop Swenson to come up.
I am Aseo. Now I'm going to teach all of you to say it. If you will say it with me, Ayang Aseo. Ayang Aseo. That will be your greeting when you go to Korea and when you are there. That's kind of hello, how are you? Good day in Korea, and make sure you bow, and you'll be welcome and ready. I live in the Los Angeles area, but we don't call ourselves the Western United States. We realize that we are the eastern part of the Pacific Rim. And when we go for this assembly in Busan, we really will be immersing ourselves in the Pacific Rim. I've probably made as many trips to Korea as I have to the Holy Land in the years that I've lived in the Los Angeles area, so I've come to know it quite well, have visited in North Korea as well as in South Korea, climbing one of the mountains in North Korea, and then going to Jeju Island. I brought my Jeju Island hat. That's Honeymoon Island for those of you who haven't been to Korea. And if you want to stop off at Jeju Island on your way to or from Busan, I recommend it. And they have marvelous tangerines and other great food and marvelous places to be. But I climbed the mountains in Jeju Island as well. And then I'm visiting with the bishop in Seoul while I was there on one of the trips. He had a wooden cross in his office. And he said that the wood from one part of the cross came from the highest mountain in the north, in North Korea, and the wood on the other part of the cross came from the highest mountain in the south, in South Korea. And their prayer that I have heard them sing to me in their language and that they continue to pray is, from the highest mountain in the north to the highest mountain in the south, our prayers that we will see one another again. They are in deep pain about the divisions that have happened there. And this year, this July 2013, is 50 years since the ending of the Korean War. And the prayer continues from the highest mountain in the north to the highest mountain in the south, that we might see one another again and be at peace again in our places. So that's a prayer that we raise as we hope. How many of you have been to one or more of assemblies in the past? All right, a good number of us. And how many of you are going to Busan? Okay, a few of us, not as many, I think. Well, I'm very glad that you will be, and trust and pray that indeed God of life will lead us to justice and peace. We have the poster here, and we're going to give out some bookmarks to you with the prayer on it. And I also have pages here that have some of the papers that you can see, and you'll also get a link for how to go on the website and get some of the papers that we'll study and that we'll be picking up afterwards. And then I also have, maybe Steve could help pass out these. This is an agenda of what's going to be happening while you're there. And it tells you day by day what will happen while you're there in Busan. I got to attend the assembly in Vancouver, B.C. in 1983. I was younger then, a young district superintendent in Northwest Washington, and it was in my neighborhood, and my bishop was one of the delegates, so it was a very special time to be there, and I loved getting to see that part on the film. With Catherine's help, I want to, as a part of, I'm going to show you two brief PowerPoints as a part of moving towards Busan. And the first one is really about the changes in Christianity and the shifts in Christianity over the years as we have As we have been going through the assemblies year by year, and as we now go into this newest assembly, and Hank Petersen, who is one of the professors at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary, has really prepared this for us about global Christianity and the world religions and the shifts that are taking place. So the first slide shows three major shifts from Christendom to world movement, from religiously segmented to religiously pluralistic world, and from denominational preeminence to ecclesial ferment and experimentation. So you know those are some rich resources to think about. Two quotes from him. Christianity began the 20th century as a Western religion. So you think about it from those first assemblies. It began as a Western religion and ended the century as a non-Western religion on track to become progressively more so. And the things that we've been seeing and the changes in the assembly and the one to come really demonstrate that. And so then he said, the demographic transformation of the church faces us with the twin challenges of a post-Christian West and a post-Western Christianity. In 1900, two-thirds of the world's Christians lived in Europe. Today, less than one-fourth of the Christians in the world reside in Europe. And by 2025, it will drop to under 20%. Today, more than 65% of the Christians live outside of the West. Between 1900 and 2000, the Christian presence in Africa increased from 10 million people to over 360 million. Africans and Asians already make up about 30% of Christianity around the world. I'm going to be going to China in a couple of weeks, and we'll see again how many growing Christian communities there are in China. And by 2025, half of the Christians on the planet will live in Africa and Latin America. By 2050, non-Hispanic whites will make up only about one-fifth of the world's projected 3 billion Christians. So you can think, indeed, how our world is changing. Now, I should add that half of the Christians are Catholic. There's a large number of Orthodox in other parts of the world. But then the historic Protestant churches in the United States, like the United Methodists and the Lutherans, are composed part of the world's Christianity, but the growing numbers of the non-denominational Pentecostal and charismatic folk are the growing numbers in so many places. And in fact, I just want to pause and say a piece here that's not on the slide, but for you to know that in the World Council of Churches, we have about 349 member groups. But in the world, there are 43,000 different denominations of Christianity. So it shows how this pluralistic, growing Christian population in a changing world is happening. These are some pictures that show you demographically some of the changes. The growth in the Pentecostal, charismatic, and renewal movements of Christianity has come at nearly five times the rate of the overall growth of Christianity. The growth of Christians who can be classified as independents, meaning not Catholic, Anglican, Orthodox, or historic Protestant, is now 16% of global Christianity. And in Asia, partly because of China, the growth is especially rapid. There are more Christians in these independent churches, 142 million, than there are in the Catholic Church, 138 million. So it's fascinating, the changes and the things that are happening. A gulf between the two worlds that is the most pressing challenge to the unity of the church in this century. Then to say that the immigrant congregations represent the fastest growing segment of American Christianity across all of our traditions. And then this emerging landscape of ecclesial ferment and experimentation. I'm not going to take time to go all over that, but I can make the PowerPoint available to you if you would like to see some of it. And then there's just some suggestions about different ways that we can be involved. Now I'll shift from the changing landscape of global Christianity to a brief look at the invitation to go on some stations on our way, on our pilgrimage way to Busan. There are a couple of resources that you can make available in your congregations and in your local settings. And one of them is a resource to use in the congregation to begin small groups studying in the congregation about what is this really all about. So questions you might ask are, what do we mean by ecumenical Christianity, by ecumenical Christians, by the ecumenical movement? One ecumenical conviction is that being Christian today entails a genuine openness towards people very different from oneself. Christians with different traditions and commitments, Christians in our own area whom we've never really met, Christians from very different contexts around the world, Christians struggling with social, economic, political problems, people of other faith traditions. The resource that we have published and that is available about the invitation, the pilgrimage to Busan, has six units or six sessions meant to encourage your local and global encounter, centered chiefly on the ecumenical themes, guides for participants and leaders, accompanying those who are going to the assembly, and can be used in different seasons. And I want to read just a little bit about this resource to you. It's an invitation for the people in the congregations to discover at the local level a deeper sense of what it means to be a part of a global church, the body of Christ, interconnected throughout the world in diverse contexts. And you can go on to the website, but as it goes for the six stations, I was thinking that because it was Lent, I was thinking the stations of the cross, but really it's talking more like traveling stations, like if you're on a journey by train and you're going to different parts of the journey. The first station is the station of Christian unity, and the second station is a station that's called Call to Witness. And the third station is a station on living with people of other faiths. And a fourth station is a station on working for God's justice. And a fifth station is about praying for peace. And a sixth station is about transformative spirituality for discipleship. So the hope is that if you use some of the resources that are available to you, that you really will find deep meaning. That each station will introduce a particular context, the Orthodox churches in Eastern Europe, the churches in the Middle East, the Christian churches in Africa, that the stations will lift up a particular theme that will be a part of the assembly, unity, mission, peace, justice, prayer, discipleship, that they will spark the biblical and the theological reflection, and that they will encourage concrete practical engagements both locally and globally. That our encounters with others can deepen our faith, enlarge our solidarity, and transform our spirituality. Perhaps ecumenical Christianity today means a globally oriented Christian discipleship. And here is your website. If you want to go there to find it, the WCC Assembly webpage, www.wcc2013.info. And look under resources, and then you can see the resources that are available to you. Now, Steve's going to take us a step further, which is beyond Busan, what then are going to be some of the programmatic emphases, and how do we go forward with the questions that we want to discuss after Busan?
I attended the International Ecumenical Officers Meeting at Vassay last December, and one of the sessions I moderated was with Hilke Vultures, one of the senior executive staff of the WCC, who talked about WCC programming in the run-up to Busan and, again, beyond it. And I'll just highlight what appears on a PowerPoint that I wasn't able to get from Geneva in time for this event. It says that the Central Committee of August of 2009 asked the General Secretary and staff to continue in consultation with the core group of the Program Committee their work of reorganizing and restructuring the program work in a way that pursues the objectives set by the Assembly while making it sustainable in terms of both finance and staff capacity. I would argue that the WCC is at a turning point, and I'm very encouraged by the turn it's taking. I think they're being more realistic about their limitations and capacity. The future of the Council of Churches will depend on its self-understanding, its role in the ecumenical movement, its added value, and the commitment of its member churches. No small matter, because it's usually the case that the member churches are more willing to challenge the World Council of Churches than the World Council of Churches is willing to challenge its member churches. Towards Busan program visioning, they're hoping to refocus a process that will result in short-term, lighter management structure, and mid-term towards refocusing the work of the program areas. They talk about the profile of WCC, and this is a matter of self-identity and self-understanding. They're going back to the original Toronto statement of 1950 concept of what the WCC fundamentally is. What is it? Do you remember? And from that definition, I know who's in this room, so I can press you on this. The formative foundational definition of the World Council of Churches is that it is a fellowship of churches, not an NGO. And there have been times in recent WC history that it's functioned more as an international organization based no less in Geneva with an office in New York at the United Nations. But they're going back to the idea of a fellowship of churches and even going back to their own work on the litany of costlies, costly unity, costly commitment, costly obedience, where they want to understand the Central Committee, at least, as a moral community of deliberation. They want to seek a new balance between the WCC as an organization and also as a fellowship of churches. And they seek stronger cooperation among and between churches and ecumenical organizations on the basis of complementary roles. Now, the assembly theme, you saw it on the poster and you'll get it on the bookmark, is God of Life, Lead Us to Justice and Peace. And so they pose this question to each of us in the room now. What does this reflective framework mean for setting priorities, programmatic priorities, in the period after the assembly? And they make a case that I would just supplement by saying, before I read the case they make, for funding of the programmatic endeavors of the WCC, that there's a clear, much clearer understanding that there needs to be also an openness to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in the hope that that's happening in all the member churches. So they argue that the inevitable tension between the WCC as an institution and the WCC as a fellowship of churches leads the group to ask the program committee whether it might be possible to require no program should be approved unless at every stage it includes mutually responsible partnership with churches willing to be engaged in the program on behalf of the whole fellowship. The WCC, for much of its history, could never say no. And they overextended themselves, and that included in financial issues. So they sum up this the hope beyond Busan for what program priorities might emerge as the assembly itself deliberates on the future of the programmatic activities of the WCC on two key questions. What need to be the priorities in the program work of the WCC in the period beyond Busan from the perspective of your church, your churches, so you can begin thinking about that? In which area of work would your church be prepared to be engaged in partnerships on behalf of the whole fellowship? So there's a specific question to each communion being asked there. I'll hasten to add that on April 22nd, there will be an American pre-assembly briefing in Chicago. If you haven't heard about that, you can access that, I would believe, on the NCC website. But that will be at the ELCA headquarters in Chicago. And only 9 people are registered for that. And we're
actually 40 are registered, but only 9 have made reservations with a hotel.
Oh, yeah. Well, if you want a place to lay your head, you might want to book your room. Now, I wanted to say one other thing about all this, and then we can be ready for some questions, but you'll have to come to the microphone, remember. I had requested of Geneva a document that I could share with you about all the key documents that will be going to the Assembly. But the one, maybe, Mr. Spencer, you could hold up. The key document you'll want to look at is the Church Towards a Common Vision. And that's available in hard copy now, but it's also every document I'm going to allude to, it, all the key documents you want to research before your arrival in Busan or to accompany those who might be going to Busan are available on that website. And
read what they are, and then I'll pass them around.
One is Economy of Life, Justice and Peace for All. And then there's a statement on unity called a Unity Statement. A lot of us are wondering what's the difference between that and the message that will emerge at the Assembly itself. Then there are two other documents that I would call your attention to. One is a new statement on mission and evangelism that was approved by the Central Committee, and a second statement that was approved by the International Ecumenical Peace and Convocation in Kingston, Jamaica, that we still don't know what the status of those two documents are. But the understanding was, first of all, I want to say that both documents are pretty darn good, and you'll want to read them just for your own edification, if for no other reason. And right now we're in conversation with the General Secretariat in Geneva about the status of those documents going forward, because at least in terms of the committee that drafted the mission and evangelism statement, and certainly it was the case with the Kingston event, it was clearly the case that they were both going to the full assembly for adoption, and now they're not. They're going to be part of the listening sessions and conversations that there are, I think, what, 21 of them on that list? So that's, go to that website, and beyond the website, you'll have a link to the WCC, because obviously that's part of the WCC website, but you go to the oikomeni.org, I probably don't have to tell any of you in the room, and you can just do search for, Busan documents, and they'll come up. And I apologize that we don't have that list for you. Okay, so we're ready for questions or comments. You'll have to come forward, because the cord only extends to Bob or Betty.
Just a comment and perhaps a question. Love the video. Wondering where we can get a copy of that, if that's a possibility. I teach a class in Roman Catholicism, and that would be a lovely addition to a very boring lecture, as my students say, and the non-reading of text these days of young people. But I think the visual and just the information is fantastic.
Yeah,
so
I think so, too. I know we have more than one copy. I could give him the one that I have, but you can see if there's a place to order the others.
I would just encourage you to write the WCC in Geneva to the General Secretary's office. But I'm sure they're going to be available online on the website, because we talked about that as well last time I was with the General Secretary. And thanks for noting that, because that video saved me a lot of work. And it was a great, great background, didn't you think?
I went to the one in Porto Alegre, and I know a few other people did too, but I also went to a pre-workshop in Chicago, I think for Harari. I believe you were at that for the youth, was it? But anyway, what's the content of the Chicago meeting on the 22nd?
Do you have that handy? I don't have that handy.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
And another question?
Mm-hmm.
And again, I've been going to the website off and on. As Roman Catholic, I'm a participant or an observer? Observer, thank you. And another question, months ago I'd made my frequent flyer reservation and all, but anyway, I did not know the schedule, so it even looks like on the first day there will be things like the Bible study and other things. Other things are business meetings, but I'm remembering Porto Alegre. Just hoping that I didn't mark my days wrong in terms of how long I can stay, because I know I won't be doing voting as a delegate, that type of thing. Any comments on that?
Once again, and something that everybody appreciates about an assembly, if you've been to them before, and a lot of you have, Bible study will be central to the common life of the assembly, and I'm very excited about that. And in terms of what was the second thing you asked about? The status observer. There is no accredited visitor status as there used to be at other assemblies. But if you go to the website for assembly registration, it'll tell you how you officially attend.
And one last thing, we don't need a visa as North American from the United States, right?
A regular passport works.
That's what I thought. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
I have three questions and one, to be honest. I'm a little, I don't have too much knowledge about the WCC. Coming here has been a learning opportunity for me, so that's why my question. It might be that you already have an answer, but just for my own information. The question is this. Does the WCC has foundations that ensures the voices represented to be heard? And the reason I ask this is because just looking at the video, I had the impression that the only language spoken and the leadership of the assembly is English. And is that interculturality? Normally, in my understanding, language implies culture. And thus, if it implies culture, then having only one language to lead the WCC, thus that supports unconsciously or consciously, a monopoly in the language, in those culturally.
Yes, I think there is simultaneous translation into the five official languages of the WCC, and they are, help me, German, French, Russian, Spanish, and English. Okay? But thank you for the concern.
A follow-up on that question is what has happened at BOSE, the Ecumenical Institute of the World Council of Churches near Geneva, Switzerland. When my wife and I attended there in the 70s, there were translators, and we had languages of French, English, and German. And then you could tune in to your own language. But my most recent attendance there in 2000-2001 revealed a change of policy. The conviction that English has become the ecumenical international language. There are no longer interpreters, but everything is presented in English. And if a person wants to attend a semester there, or a whole year, you are asked to come to some sessions to prepare you to learn English in advance.
What does it have to be English? Why, instead of why ours has to be English? Why English has to be the ecumenical language?
They just feel that that's a reality today among the churches, that and in the world internationally, it has become the international language.
I would say that it was different at the Central Committee. I attended the Central Committee in September, and there are interpreters in all of the different languages, and then somebody will preside in whatever language they are presiding in, and then if they're presiding in French, the interpreter will do English, Spanish, Portuguese, etc., German, etc. Or if they're speaking in German, the interpreter will do the other languages. So it's different in different settings.
So. In the inception of the ecumenical movement in 1910, World Missionary Council in Edinburgh, Mr. John Mott was the American Methodist pioneer who has given so much of leadership, and he was the real pioneer to bring the people together for different purposes, not today in the ecumenical movement. But however, my question is this. In this forthcoming Busan World Council of Churches, what is the stand of the United Methodist Church? As is any person giving real leadership to this? is our United Methodist Church name is coming forward, or somebody, real figure is coming up to say that, oh, this is our leader who is really participating in the ecumenical council's meetings. Is that right? Can you understand?
You go ahead now. You start.
I'm not sure I understand.
Okay.
Well,
okay.
I can start.
You can. Okay.
I think we don't know. I think that's yet to be learned and a part of the vision. I think that the, for different groups, different Protestant groups and Catholic and Orthodox groups, through the years there have been different people that have emerged as really outstanding leaders in the movement. And each of the groups will have delegations that will be a part of the delegation, and then there will be those of us that are observers and visitors and supporters of the delegations. But how it will really begin to emerge in terms of leadership for the future, I think we don't know.
Yeah, my office is across the street from Union Theological Seminary, where, you know, Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich, Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught a generation of giants, and we say we don't live in a generation of giants anymore. But there are a lot of ecumenical leaders. Many of them are right here in this room right now. And, you know, we're trying to give leadership with the Ecumenical Office of our Council of Bishops to our own denomination as we prepare to go to Busan. And we will have, after the American pre-assembly briefing on April 22nd, the very next day we're having a United Methodist orientation to get our delegations act together. And there's leadership within that delegation, too.
So what I mean is, if American Methodist leaders become the president or the general secretary of the WCC, we feel that it's very proud. Our church is giving some leadership, you see. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what I mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is Jane
alive
still?
I don't know.
Do you have any hard copies of the programs?
Yes. I didn't make copies of this, but I'd like to just read it through. And if you have a pen, you may want to jot this down and reflect on it. You can just put it on the back of your agenda. And this is the Bible study themes for each day, so that you can know which scriptures and which Bible studies themes will be. Day 2, the assembly theme, the image will be the tree of life, the story of creation, and it'll be Genesis 2, 5 through 9 and 15 through 17. Day 3 will be Asia. The image will be the drum, and the theme will be Let Justice Roll Down. And it will be Amos 5, 14 to 24. Day 6, the theme will be Mission. The Ethiopian eunuch will be the Bible study, Acts 8, 26 through 40. And the image will be water. Day 7, unity. The image will be fire and wind, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 through 13. Day 8, justice. The image will be food. And 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 through 22. Naboth's vineyard. And day 9, peace. The image will be a flower. John 14, 27 to 31. My peace I give to you. And for your own personal reflection, as you prepare and as you think and pray, as you learn, study, be in conversation, think and pray in preparation for this, whether you go or not, I've got kind of two questions that I'd like to have you think about. For yourself and then in groups, if you're leading groups that are studying and getting ready to wonder about it. And the first question is, you know, What are the three or four most challenging issues that are facing us
in our mission field. When we're trying to increase the number of vital congregations, when we're trying to make disciples for the transformation of the world, when we're trying to improve our ecumenical witness and our interreligious relationships, what are the most challenging issues? And then the second question is, what are the impediments? What's keeping us from getting there when truly we are called to give visible witness to our Christian unity? And what's blocking us? What are the impediments?
Any other comments or questions? Wow, you get a longer break. I just want to say that when you go to that website, you'll also want to look for beyond the documents that will be under deliberation at the assembly. A variety of noteworthy resources are also to be found there. And eventually, whenever the WCC gets it published, the Bible studies will be there in advance. It will be simulcast. Think about the time zone differences. But you'll be able to feel like you're part of the assembly, even if you can't be in the Republic of Korea. So I encourage you to look at that.
I'm sure it's on everybody's mind, but with North Korea and everything, Plan B?
Thanks, Bob. I wrote a confidential email to the General Secretary, so it's not confidential now, I guess. And Father Ryan was asking the same question to me. I did it with a great deal of trepidation because I can't imagine that they're not thinking of contingency planning, but what the dollar signs that they must be seeing if that were to be the case. But the loss in terms of attendance alone would be devastating, I think, and we don't know how this crisis will play out. But it's a good question, and I can now duly report that a lot of people in the United States are asking it as well. He has not responded yet.
Maybe to make it's $400 for registration for Americans, USA. Just so people know, and that's just for the program. And
very fairly, they do it by parts of the world in terms of what they can afford. I think in part of Allegri was $300, I believe. So that's not a bad deal in 7 years or whatever, an increase of $100. The cheapest room, $100 to $150 for a single, could be shared to double, $100 and $150 a night with breakfast, and $30 a day for dinner and supper. So I have been doing some homework.
For you, and I suggested that without committing my own church or anybody else's, that you know maybe we could rally around and rise to the occasion if there had to be added subsidies for relocation of the venue. We hope we don't have to go there, but.
Where would you go, Damascus?
Plan B. All right. Well, everybody have a bookmark now. You see a prayer on it, I'm going to invite Bishop Swenson to lead us in closing unison prayer.
And I have one bookmark in French, so if anyone would like to have the prayer in French, I can give you the bookmark in French. But I think why don't we pray together in unison the prayer to guide us as we prepare to go. Let us pray. On the way to Busan, may we humbly walk with you, God of life. On the way to Busan, guide us as we gather, pray, and deliberate as disciples of Christ. On the way to Busan, lead us in the way of justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kamsahamnida. Kamsahamnida. And Koreans all say Alleluia, so you can speak Korean and say Alleluia.